Well, let's jump back into Galatians. Our study takes us to chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For written is this, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, this passage follows the situation where Peter was going backwards instead of forward. He was, at first, eating with the Gentiles. But when certain men from James came, things became different. He pulled back from eating with anyone but the Jews. Those certain men must have thought that it was their purpose in life to ensure that Paul was doing the right thing and that his converts were living accordingly. So they may have ganged up on Peter, I don't know. And he definitely shows that he was influenced by them. They end up stifling these guys from James, the very thing that Paul wants to happen, as well as what God wants to happen. They, thinking that extending the right hand of fellowship to Gentiles was not possible until those Gentiles lived up to that position somehow, that is, by keeping the law, either in whole or in part, influenced Peter not only to agree with them, but to put in action those convictions. So, of course, Peter didn't eat with them anymore. I have to remind you, I think, at this point, that when a Gentile decided to become a Jew, not a Christian, but a Jew, there were certain things that the Gentiles had to do in order to be accepted as one of God's people. But regardless of those conditions or behaviors that were required, they never were really fully accepted. They had a name for them. They were always kind of a second or third class citizen as far as the other Jews were concerned. We might liken this to moving to a small town or any town or city that has the mentality I'm about to speak of. If a person hasn't lived there for all of his or her life, then she or he is never, ever fully seen as in the same category as those who have. This can be pretty tough on the people that come in later. And it definitely shows some haughtiness on the part of those who require someone to have lived there all their lives in order to have a say in something, or in order to be a part of something, or, you know, just to be looked at as an equal. But even if you have been there for some time, as long as it's less than the ones who make this stuff up, you are looked at as less than the ones who have been there the whole time. It's ridiculous, at the very least, and prejudicial at worst, and segregational even at worst. But the Jews, they were doing this at the early stages of the church. They've been doing it, you know, for a long time with Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. So they came up with some things that Gentiles had to do, like, you know, stand on their head for 24 hours before we can accept them, or something silly like that. I mean, even if they came up with works of the law, which they did, I'm just being facetious, it's still not right. It's still making an artificial hurdle or barrier for people that won't do them any good anyhow. But it's something that the people require, the Jews require, of the new Gentile converts. That's not how it is. That's not even close to being right. That's not at all what the gospel's about. And Paul is militantly fighting against that. And this book is a lot about that. There are not only Jews who do this, but there are Gentiles who do this. I'm talking about the keepers of the church, you know. I've been in churches where people thought it was their responsibility to make sure everything was right, you know, and that whatever right was according to their own definition. It really didn't have anything to do with anything solid or right or proper. It was just some sort of unwritten rules and laws that they had come up with in their heads so that people could qualify as being a part of the church. It's amazing. You see this in legalistic circles. You see it in all kinds of people, even those liberal churches that are out there. The ones who are already members hold the power over who is and who's not accepted into the body. And I'm not talking about bylaws and constitutions here. There's something even more evil at work here, and subtle, and an undercurrent that flows through a body that is supposed to be the church. Now, I know that you need to have rules and bylaws, constitutions, and churches. I've actually written quite a few of them and studied even more. But some of them go beyond what God requires. And maybe even more of them have things that are written in them that are not exactly biblical at all. We need to be really sensitive to this, because it presents a great difficulty to those who would come in later. And I think that's the idea, right? To fulfill the Great Commission and have other people come in later, whether it's in our fellowship or the body that we worship in, or even the whole church. This situation with Paul and Peter and the men that came from James in Jerusalem was not necessarily about a local church. It was about the whole body of Christ. At least that's how Paul addresses it, even though it took place in a local kind of a scenario. We need to be really sensitive to this. I said that before, but I say it again, because if you really want to make people feel welcome, and not just feel, but actually become welcome and a part of us, whatever that means, we got to quit raising the barriers. I particularly admire what Lynn Becker was trying to do. Never said this publicly, but he was all about this. And whether or not he had it exactly right or not doesn't really matter, at least in what I'm saying, because he wanted to be really, really sure that there weren't extra unbiblical laws, unwritten laws, or even written laws that kept people from actually being a part of the body and being accepted into that body of Christ. I'm not saying throw away all the requirements. Don't hear me saying that. I'm not saying we should get rid of any kind of, conditions that need to be met. Of course, somebody needs to be saved. Of course, somebody needs to be baptized. And even by that, I mean immersed. There are things, that are necessary. But I'm saying we shouldn't require more than God requires. And that's what was the issue that Paul's dealing with. And if you fit into that category of doing that sort of thing, or whoever does, God will deal with you according to those attitudes and those haughty eyes, actually, that you are looking through. Proverbs 6:17 says this is one of the things that God counts as an abomination, haughty eyes, and that's what it's about. Now, you can do like Peter and follow in his footsteps, which he thought he was correct in doing, or you can follow what Paul is saying here, and you can in a sense do exactly what Peter did and go back to your old ways, whatever those are, before you got saved. In Peter's case, it was eating only with the Jews and not with the Gentiles, which he thought was correctly keeping the law, but it's only one part of the law. But it's reverting back to keeping the law or doing some works as a way of being, or remaining, I should say, acceptable to God. Now, Paul calls this reverting back to the works of the flesh. He asks in verse 4, what was all that about that you went through when you trusted Christ? Do you understand what that means to trust Christ? Was it for nothing or in vain or what? And basically, he says it's time you fully understand what it means to be in Christ, because that's not it. When you receive the Holy Spirit, he actually says to them, when you were saved, was it by works or was it by hearing with faith? Was it by works of the law that you became saved and then God sent his Holy Spirit into you? Or was it by hearing with faith? Well, of course, it's the latter. What did you actually do when you were saved? Did you do anything before you received the Spirit? And by the way, being saved is tantamount or equal to receiving the Spirit. In this case, what law did you keep to make that happen? And Paul's argument only makes sense if it's delivered to somebody who's in Christ. The people who are not in Christ, they're gonna argue till they're blue in the face that they keep the law, and that's how they are saved. But that's not true at all. Those who are not are still without the Spirit, and of course they don't have that wisdom. They don't have the ability to think rightly about this, because the Spirit of God helps a person to do so. He provides insight into what is being said by the Word of God, and that's what we have here. Apparently these folks saw miracles or works of power, as some people translate that, by God's Spirit in days gone by, and that was among you, according to verse 5. They need to ask themselves, as Paul does in verse 5, did those miracles or works of power happen through them or maybe in their presence as a result of them keeping the law? Or was it simply by believing in the word that they heard? Paul contrasts the works of the law with faith quite often in his writings. You need to pay attention to that. One is a work, and the other is not. Faith is not a work of the law or any other kind of scenario. But even in the Old Testament, keeping the law was an act of faith. It was believing in the words of God, and actually believing God that, therefore, to be true to his word and the promise and the terms of the covenant, those were all grasped by faith. But no one was ever saved by keeping the works of the law, or even believing in the works of the law, or anything associated with the law. That was about the covenant. Keeping the works of the law was about the covenant, not about being saved. We'll come back to that in a moment, I think. Paul asks, are you now, after having started this relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his cross work, reverting back to something in your past which you were rescued from in order to maintain your relationship with God through Jesus? Two times, if they are, Paul speaks of them as foolish in 3:1 and 3:3. It's foolish because it denigrates and has the effect of denying the value of Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. So, even though they experienced, perhaps even suffered, that's not exactly in the same way that you might think so. They went through it, in other words. While doing so, the cross of Christ, they didn't actually see it, but they did see it as they were presented and had proclaimed to them the gospel. It has to have the cross in it. Are they now willing to deny the value of that crucifixion, what God was doing through it? That's exactly what people do who revert back to works after having received Christ in order to keep themselves saved, they think. This amounts to being a good boy or good girl, or you won't be saved any longer. What a horrible place to be. You started in the flesh. In the spirit. Are you now trying to finish in the flesh? This is a big issue for the early church. Do you think it isn't today? It was an issue for early Jewish converts who made it an issue for Gentile believers, rather. Paul's really sensitive to it. We should be equally as sensitive. It boils down to the contrast between works and hearing by faith. A life of Jewish observance or a life of hearing with belief, that is, believing the gospel. Silva writes, to the one belong the works of the flesh, law, slavery, sin, death. To the other, faith, spirit, capitalized, inheritance and promise, freedom and sonship. Which one do you prefer? And by the way, stop listening to anyone who wants to put you firmly back under the law, any law that supposedly makes you right before God or some body of believers, even if that someone is you. I have a lot more to say. We haven't even gotten to Abraham really yet, so we'll deal with that next week. But until then, and until I see you again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and he'll give you peace.